As I was thinking about this message, we're kind of in a series where it's called This I Believe. We're talking about the core beliefs of what somebody that calls himself a Christian would say, that this is the things that I cannot change from. I can't waver from them. I can't accept anything else but these things. I'm not going to add anything to them either. And we're using what's called the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed, just so you know, it's been around since probably about 150 AD. It's been used in churches for years upon years. But I want you to know right up front, I'm not preaching the creed. I've said it last week too. We don't preach the creed. What we do is we use the creed to help us and guide us with instruction. But it all reflects to the Bible. We preach the Bible. We're not a creedal church. What that simply means is that we don't put the same value or weight in a creed as we do in the Word of God. So as I'm going through this, just keep in mind, I'm not preaching the creed, I'm preaching the Bible. But as I was preparing for this message, I was trying to think, how do you do an introduction to a message where you're talking about God? How big He is, how awesome He is, how mighty He is, but also how intimate and tender He is at the same time. Well, the only introduction I could come up with is out of Isaiah chapter 40. And I just want you to, as we go through this, I just want you to see two things as we kind of go into the message, that God is intensely powerful. He's also intensely personal. So just see those two things as we go through this. And it says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. Verse 11, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. I mean, can you start to see the awesomeness of His power and His might, but also the tenderness of God taking the lamb? And then in verse 12 it says, Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hands, or the breadth of His hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him? And who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge, or showed Him the path of understanding? To whom then will you compare God? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them are missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and increases the power of the weak. Even the youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So when you think about God, when you think about how big He is, it's pretty amazing to think that God is so big that He holds the depths of the oceans in the palm of His hands. To think that the breadth of His hand, He measured the universe. I mean, I can't imagine how many breadths of my hand that it would take to go across and measure the universe. That this almighty, most incredible God also put the stars in the heaven, and He places them in there one by one, and He knows every single one of them by name. But yet that same awesome, incredible God is so intimate that He cares for us, like a lamb. He cares for us. He knows the, how many hairs we have on our heads. On our head. I hope you don't have heads. He knows your most intimate needs, the things that you're going through. And here it says that he wants to restore our strength so that we will soar on the wings like eagles. In other words, God is very, very intimate and very personal, but he's also very powerful. And so as we kind of go into the creed this morning, again, I just want to remind you, we're not preaching the creed. Because the way I described it last week was this, that the creed, you got to view it like this. It's kind of like we view the moon. The moon has no light of its own. It sheds no heat. There's nothing unique about the moon other than it's this round object that's dark and cold that orbits the earth. But what it does is it reflects the heat and the light and the power of the sun. And that's how we know that there's a moon, otherwise you wouldn't see it. And if you kind of put the creed in that light, that the creed is like the moon, that it reflects the authority, the power, the majesty of God's word. And so, and as we keep that in mind, we want to use the Apostles' Creed to help do a couple of things. First of all, correct. Because sometimes we need corrections, and that's what they originally used it for, because there's false beliefs about who God was coming into the church, and Christians were starting to believe a lot of things about God that were not true, just like in our culture right now, we're adding to it. And they used it for clarity, to understand who God is, how big he is, how mighty he is, but also how intimate he is, how personal he is. And that will also help us with understanding that we're part of a community of saints who are doing life together. It also will help us with counsel, meaning that as we're trying to walk this life, we get a different understanding of who God is, and we understand how he wants a personal relationship with us. Yes, he's Almighty God, he's all-powerful, but yet he is very intimate, and it's a personal relationship that he desires above all things with us. And the creed helps us kind of come back to these core truths that are shown in the Bible, and these things you can't just know them, because there's nothing special about the creed. I just need to say it this way: the creed, if you can, it's not an incantation that you just say or a chant that you memorize, and that saves you, because the creed cannot save you at all. What the creed, it just reflects the authority of the Word of God. So when we say it together, there's not a magical thing, like you're not going to be saved because you say it. It's not even that you're going to get a deep down in your heart just because you say it. Because you can know a lot of things. And we know a lot of things, don't we? We know a lot of things that are good for us. We know a lot of things that we should be doing, but we don't do them, do we? And that's why the creed starts out, I believe. And it's important that we understand, I believe. I believe in the Bible means that in the innermost being of the core of who you are, you believe these things and you don't compromise these things. You would be willing to die for these things. I mean, if you know something, you probably aren't willing to die for it. You're probably willing to compromise sometimes. Just because you know something doesn't mean that it leads to action. But when you believe something, and it's the core of what you believe, then it leads to actions. So as we do the creed and look at the Bible at the same time, hopefully you'll start getting this incredible perspective of who God is and what we're supposed to believe in. And it not just head knowledge, but it goes into the heart. So I want to just do something because I want to read the creed together, because what's happened over since around 150 AD, churches have joined together, and it's kind of a way of, I would say, is rebelling. We like to be rebels, right? What happened is in their culture, the story of their culture was going in this direction, that it was moving further and further and further away from God. And in our culture, we can see our culture moving further and further and further and further away from God. We can see it. But it was like their way of standing up and saying, no, we are not going to go the way of the story of culture. We're going to go the way of the story of God. So would you just read the creed with me? It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. So this morning, I want to just look at the first part. God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Pretty big topic. I can't even tell you that. I don't even know where to start. Except for we're going to, if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we're going to start there. Because what's so incredible is the Bible constantly points out that we have this infinitely powerful God, the Almighty God, who's created the universe, who has put the stars in their place, who has created us human beings, the Almighty Father who sent His Son into this world so that you know that way you and I can have reconciliation with Him or have a relationship with Him. But He's infinitely powerful, but at the same time, He's intensely a personal Father. And Jesus is teaching His disciples. They want to learn how to interact with God. They want to learn how they should pray. And most of you are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and so this is not going to be necessarily a new text for you, but I think it shows how big God is, and I think Jesus is trying to show us how powerful He is, but at the same time, He's trying to show us how down-to-earth and personal and intimate He is with us. Even though He's powerful, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to have conversation with Him. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. And Jesus in this prayer kind of shows infinitely powerful, but also very intensely relational and personal. And it says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So what we're looking at is that we have this intensely powerful God, and we have this intensely personal Father. And Jesus starts out with our Father. And our Father, you have to understand in their culture, in the middle, kind of the Middle East there, what they would kind of view as their gods, and they're all little g's. They would quite often consider their gods fathers. In the Roman Empire, they considered Jupiter like a father. That was one of the gods that they worshipped. Or they would consider that maybe even the Roman emperor like a father. In Greek mythology, which actually the Romans took Jupiter and kind of made Zeus Jupiter. There you go. But in Greek mythology, Zeus was looked at as kind of the father. But all the fathers that you saw in all these religions around the world, they were not these loving fathers. They were these fathers who were waiting to correct, waiting to discipline. If you remember Zeus, he has a lightning bolt. And what is he doing? He's waiting for humans to mess up. And as soon as they mess up, because we're human, we're going to mess up, he's going to destroy them. Going to take that lightning bolt and smack him down and get rid of him. Well, Jesus comes along and goes, "Our Father." And now what he says is, "Abba, Father," which is like the most loving and most tender form of Father that you can imagine. One that knows what you need. One that gives you what you need. One that knows everything about you and does something about it. One who knows when you're hurting and struggling. And that's the kind of the Father that Jesus introduces us to. In their culture, this was unheard of a God being tender, a God wanting to be personal, and wanting to have relationship. And Jesus goes, "Yes, this is our Father, Abba. He's your dad." Now some of you have a hard time right there when I say Father. Look at your God as this this incredible father. Because some of you have had some bad fathers. Some of you had fathers that have been abusive, maybe physically, maybe verbally, or maybe you grew up in a generation like a lot of people did, is where the fathers were just like going, okay, the kids need to be seen but not heard. And there's no real interaction. You just knew that you didn't really want to do anything around dad because dad would kind of blow up and correct you when you did wrong stuff. And so you have that view of father. But God says, no, that's not the view that we need. We need him as a tender, loving, merciful, caring father. He's not an earthly father. Because it says, our father in heaven. In other words, this father is not like an earthly father. I mean, if Jesus would have said, our father in our living room, that would have kind of took it down a little bit, right? He'd have been just ordinary. But he's not ordinary. Yes, he's intensely personal, but he's also infinitely powerful because he says, our Father in where? Heaven. And now maybe you remember, some of you, I didn't remember. I had to read it when I was actually in college. One of the, maybe you didn't know this, is that one of the Russian cosmonauts, they actually made it to space before America did. And he kind of busted through and made this statement. And he said, you know, I've reached the heavens, but there's no God. Well, I hate to tell you, he didn't reach the heavens. He reached the orbit of the earth. God is in heaven. That's the kind of God that we have. So Jesus says, yes, intensely personal, but also other than this world. He's infinitely beyond what we can comprehend. So he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I mean, that's an incredible thing. Again, he's saying, this is who God is. He's almighty. He is other than us. His name is holy. His name is to be revered. His name, when we hear his name, we should be in awe of it. I mean, the Hebrew people would not say the word Yahweh because they would look at this word and go, that's like the most powerful name of God, and we can't use that name. So they came up with all these other names for God because they didn't dare say it because they had so much awe and reverence of who he is. In our world, what have we done? We try to make God our buddy. We try to make Jesus a friend. He is not your friend. He is a God, the God, your God, if you confess him as your Savior. He's not your friend. He's not your buddy. He knows what's going on in your life. He cares for you intimately. But don't dumb him down. He's holy. He's righteous. He's majestic. He's awesome. He's beyond every word that I can even come up with. He put up every big, long-syllable word that you can imagine to describe mighty and holy and righteous and compassionate and caring and put them all together and it can't even describe who he is. So Jesus says, don't forget, this God Almighty, he is holy. You need to have a healthy respect of him. You know, in the manimal kingdom, we have this healthy respect. What happens if I'm walking down a pathway and there's a little chihuahua, and the little chihuahua is barking at me? Am I afraid of that dog? Absolutely not. I'm going to take these size 11s, and I'm going to boot that thing as far as it will go. They'll probably lose it in the bushes somewhere if it attacks me. But now if on that same path, there's a 12-foot grizzly bear weighing about a half a ton to a ton, snarling and drooling and growling, don't you think I'm going to have some healthy fear and some healthy awe and respect? Well, if that happens in the mammal kingdom, if it happens there, don't you think in the kingdom of God we should have that kind of healthy respect for our God? That we have a healthy respect of awe and wonder of who he is. I mean, in the Old Testament, it said, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, a lot of people would say that means don't swear. I wouldn't use it in a swear word, but I think it means more than that. It means don't be flip about who God is. Don't take his word lightly. Don't take who he is lightly. Have a healthy respect for him. I mean, in our culture and in our world, we use God as an adjective. I mean, I can't tell you how many people say, oh my God. I mean, or OMG. Do you know what you're doing? This incredible, mighty, majestic God who created the heavens and the universe, you're taking him down and you're putting him down here and you're saying, I have no fear and awe of your name and who you are. Your name is not holy to me. Maybe next time you might want to think a little bit when you say, oh my God. Or you start to kind of, you know, cheapen who God is by taking his name in vain or taking his word and insulting his word by not living it out. See, I think Jesus is trying to say, you better take God seriously. He's other than us. He's holy. He's righteous. And you better have that kind of a healthy awe. Yeah, he's all powerful. But don't forget, he's also a God who loves and is compassionate. And then Jesus goes a little bit further and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is kind of in that moment just taking us again, keeping the awe on who God is. That he's in charge of a kingdom. He's in charge of the kingdom in heaven. And he's in charge of the kingdom on earth. He's in charge of all those things. And all those things that happen either in heaven or on earth are all to bring him glory and to reflect what an incredible God he is. And what's so incredible, when the kingdom of God is inaugurated with the coming of Christ and it starts, and the kingdom of God is here now, which is so unique about the kingdom of God. It's here, it's now, it's everywhere, it's powerful, it's moving. But there is going to be a day when Christ returns and his coming is going to kick off his new kingdom. And his new kingdom is not going to be like the kingdom that you and I are used to. His kingdom, what happens when Christ returns, everything that you and I know to exist and to be here on earth is going to be changed in a moment. It says that the lion and the lamb are going to lay down side by side. God is going to rock this whole world. He's going to change it. There's going to be peace in the animal kingdom. And then there's going to be other things that are going to happen. It says that God will actually make the deserts bloom. You ever see a desert bloom? Maybe a little flower here, a little flower there. I know some of you are getting ready to thinking about planting gardens, and some of you think you're a great garden or horticulturist, whatever that big long word is, with green thumb. There you go. You want to do that? You think you're really good at it? Can you make the deserts bloom? Can you make the lion and the lamb lay side by side? You can't. That's how infinitely powerful our God is. And in his kingdom, what's so incredible, when his kingdom comes, there's no more sickness, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, then there's no more death. I don't know another God that can do away with death. But our God, when he comes the second time and his kingdom is full in place and all creation is groaning and longing for that to happen, when it's done, death is no more. That's infinitely powerful. So that's the kind of God we have. And Jesus is like, don't forget. This is who he is. When our culture says he's not, remember he is. Because the Bible tells us he is. Tells us that he's way beyond our comprehension. And his kingdom, when it comes, it's going to change everything. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, give us this day our daily bread. We kind of, as Americans, really got this wrong. We like to think that God is going to give us an abundance. There's a preaching right now that's going on that if you give so much to God, he's going to bless you a thousandfold. If you give this or you do this for God, he's going to bless you. God doesn't work that way. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you got the full blessing of God. All of it. So you have said that your daily bread. What he's saying is, God gives you enough each day because he's a good, good father who knows what you need today. in America, we want everything and we want an abundance of it. We want more and more. We want more than we can handle. Look at my garage. Don't look at my garage. It's kind of scary. My storage room in the basement has more than I can imagine, more than I'll probably ever use. And what do? I add to it, right? And I think it's a need. Well, God doesn't worry about our needs. He gives us what we actually require for the day. Our needs, we think our needs are something greater. Those are wants. Now, a good father gets this. I mean, as I've been kind of walking along trying to figure out how to be a grandfather, this is really hard to say no. That's hard. I mean, but a good father says no, right? I mean, there's times where God is going to say, I know you're asking for your daily bread to be this, but no. Because I know what you need, and I have your best in mind. That girl, that guy, no. I mean, so those of you that are 20 plus, you've experienced this where you've prayed about something and you said, God, please give me this. I would like this car. I'd like this boyfriend. I want to get married to him or her. And God said, no. And man, I can look back and say, man, God, thank you for not giving me her, but thanks for giving me her. And then God says no sometimes, but he's a good father. But as a grandfather, you know, Lyle all the time comes up to me, grabs my finger and wants to walk me around and wants to do all these things. But I have to say no to him. I mean, it's like torture. I mean, he's bouncing on the bed and you know, he's going to hurt himself. Well, I know more than him, so I protect him. No, you can't do that. You can't jump off the bed and into the wall. You're going to get hurt. Or no, you shouldn't kick the dog. The dog's going to bite you. I mean, I know these things. I'm smarter than him. He's 2 years old. Given maybe 4 years old, I won't be as smart as him. He's smart already. But a good father says no. But God says, I'm going to give you your daily bread. What I love is how the harmony of the Bible. Because in Proverbs, it says something just like this. And I just want to stop in this for just a moment because I want you to see why it's not good for us to get everything that we want. And it says this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And this is incredible where it matches up with the prayer of Christ. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Why? Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Or another version says profane the name of my God. I love how these just the harmony of the Bible, Old and New Testament, always constantly confirming each other. And Jesus says, only give us a, just pray that, God, give me our daily bread. Why? Well, because when we get too much, our focus becomes me. My focus becomes, I've achieved all these things. I've done all this greatness. I don't even need you, God. And we forget that we need him. We require him. And then if we don't have our daily bread, then we're going to be tempted to steal. We're going to be tempted to do something that we shouldn't do. So when Jesus is saying this, he says, yes, ask God for your daily bread. And God sometimes may say no to you. Be okay with it. But he'll give you what you need because he's a good, good father that personally knows what you need. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the struggles that you're going through. He knows the financial troubles that you have. He knows the relational troubles that you have. He knows them. Let him give you what you need in that day. Otherwise, you'll stop depending on him. That's how personal God is. Isn't it amazing how incredibly powerful he is, but also how personal God is. And this is what the Bible says, that he's Almighty Father, but he's also your Abba Father, the Father who knows everything that's going on in your life. And Jesus keeps pointing to this, and then he goes on and he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, some of you learn this as trespasses. Some of you have learned this as forgive us our sins. All three words are perfect in the Greek. Here's why, because the Greeks were not lazy with their language. Their one word would have had all these meanings and the people would have known it. And so out of that Greek word comes transgressions, sins, or debts. And so Jesus says, we have this almighty heavenly Father who forgives us of our sins. We sin. We all sin. Don't tell me you didn't sin this week. Don't tell me you didn't tell a little white lie, or you fantasized about something you shouldn't have fantasized about, or you weren't obedient. We have sins that we commit that we know that are wrong, but we also have sins of omission, things that we didn't even know that we were supposed to be doing. And maybe God was asking you to do something, and you kind of ignored it and just kind of thought, oh, well, I don't have time for that. So Jesus says, God, our Heavenly Father, and He's the only one, by the way, who is all-powerful enough that can actually forgive sins. Nobody else can forgive sins but Him. And He says, that's our Almighty Father. But He's also so personal in this. He says, forgive us of our sins, because God knows what we're doing. He knows that we have struggles. But then He also says, okay, you get forgiveness of sin, so you get freedom, so you don't have to carry the load of it. But also, you get the ability to forgive others because you've been sinned against probably. A husband might have sinned against you by words, or a wife might have disrespected you, or a child might have disrespected you, a parent might not have respected you, or a friend did something. You've probably been sinned against. Well, what's so incredibly personal about this and the gospel is that God forgives you, and then you get the power to forgive other people. And what's so incredible is not only do you have a healing and the right relationship with God vertically, but also you have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit that's moving in you to forgive people and be reconciled with one another. That's what's so incredible. And you know what life is really joyful and fun and harmony is kind of flowing in relationships is when you have the forgiveness of sins. When you're not holding debt against other people. All of a sudden you start enjoying life. You have joy. And God knows this. Yes, he's powerful, but very, very personal. Then Jesus comes and He says, and lead us not into temptation. I don't need anybody to lead me into temptation. It finds me. But Jesus says this, or Paul says this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He also will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it or endure under it. I mean, isn't that incredible how personal God is? He knows that we're going to be tempted. He knows that we're going to have moments in our life where we're going to be weak. But then He comes alongside of us and gives us enough power to say no to the temptation so we don't have to sin. Well, Kelly, you don't understand. This one sin I keep falling to over and over and over and over, and I can't get control of it. The problem is you're not looking for the way out. God always provides the way out, always. There's always a way. It's that little voice that's telling you, don't go here, don't do that, don't click on that page, don't look at that site. Or it's that little spinny wheel on the computer when all of a sudden it won't take you to the next page that you want to go take a look at because there might be some pornography on there that you're looking at. And all of a sudden your computer shuts down. That's a way out. Don't turn the computer back on. Or when all of a sudden there's that voice going, don't say those words. Or when those words came out, you're like, uh-oh. Listen to that voice. Ask for forgiveness. There's always a way out. It says, nobody's going to be tempted. That's how personal God is. He knows what you're going through. But He's going to give you the strength. So that way you don't have to fall. So your temptations don't become sin. Because temptation is not a sin. It's when you act on that temptation where it becomes a sin. And then He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, the power and the authority of God is what Jesus is proclaiming here. Did you know that in the name of Jesus, there's power? Did you know that Satan has been completely defeated? He has no power over your life at all. because of what Christ has done. And only an almighty heavenly Father has that kind of authority. I don't like movies because of what they always portray, kind of like a pastor or a Christian is kind of like a weak person. I remember seeing the movie Exorcist. Don't ask me why somebody talked me into that. Because it was creepy, scary. I wouldn't recommend it. It scarred me. But they show these pastors and they show all these Christian people as weak, that they have no power over Satan. You know what? We have power through the name of Jesus Christ because of his death and his resurrection. Satan is a defeated foe. Stop letting him have victories in your life. And Jesus says, he has this kind of power. Almighty Heavenly Father. Very intimate God. Very personal. Abba, Father. So when we start looking at the creed and trying to go, okay, how do we get this? How do we get that he's so powerful? Well, we have to understand that his kingdom is going to come. And when his kingdom comes, his power and authority is going to be on display. Everything is going to be undone. Everything that is broken is going to be made right. And when he comes, there's a battle called Armageddon that's going to happen. And this is a huge battle, and it's going to be a short battle. It's not going to be a long battle because he comes down and he says, I am. And it's done. And it's changed in a moment. That's the kind of God we have. Don't let the world convince you that we have a God that's powerless. Don't let the world convince you that God is like this, because what happens in our culture and to help give us kind of clarity and counsel and symmetry, we have to build on what we know about God, that he truly is the God Almighty. He's a God that's full of power, a God that's full of compassion, a God that's full of mercy and love. And we have to look at those things, because there's a lot of people that will just look at the awesomeness of God and they'll go, oh, he's so awesome, he's so wonderful, but I'm afraid of him, I'm terrified of him. I'm afraid if I mess up, and this is what I grew up with, if I mess up, he's going to zap me. That's not God. He's going to correct me. He's going to give me the ability to overcome the sin. He's going to restore me into relationship with him because he's loving and merciful and compassionate. So if you're a person who just focuses on the mighty God and how big he is, well, maybe you need to read the scriptures about that. It talks about how he delights in you. He loves you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. Maybe you've never thought of God delighting in you. He delights in you. Who you are as a person, how he's made you. And you got to understand that you're a daughter or a son of the living God when you come into a relationship with Jesus, and you got to focus on that to get a little balance. Because he's very intimate, he's very personal. But then there's other people that we just focus on the love. He's so wonderful. Love, 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 love. Yeah, he's love. Yeah, he's personal, but he's not your buddy. He's almighty. He is other than us. His name is hallowed. His name is holy. And what you need to do is you need to spend some time in Job, especially the end of Job, where Job is questioning God, going, God, man, I've had a lot of bad things happen to me. Why? God doesn't give him an answer. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I put the starry heavenly hosts up there? Do you know the Leviathan? Have you ever tamed it? I mean, all of a sudden you need to start focusing on this bigger God and get some healthy awe and fear in there. So when we're looking at this first phrase, we have to remember that yes, he is almighty, but he's also a very intimate heavenly Father. And a lot of people have a hard time getting into that heavenly Father. That he's my Abba Father, that he cares for me. Jesus tried to make it clear to us in this verse out of Luke chapter 11. He says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I mean, Jesus is trying to get us to even understand that God loves us so much, and he's way better than heavenly fathers. Even though I've tried to be a good earthly father, I've messed up. I mean, I apologize. I try to do what's right, but according to the scripture, there's times because I'm earthly that I accidentally give my kid a scorpion instead of an egg, or I accidentally give him a snake. And then Jesus says, our Heavenly Father's not like that. He's never going to let you down. He knows what you need. He can be counted on. And He is always working for your best. Always. So what do you believe? Do you believe what our culture says about God? That He's powerless? That He's just kind of off to the side somewhere? That He's a God that a lot of people are talking about, the deism, where that He's a God that's just kind of off here and He started everything, but He just kind of folds His arms and is watching it unfold. He's not with you. Do you believe that in universalism, where everybody's going to get to God? Materialism or one of these other isms? Those isms are wrong. There's no other way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. That's it. God says there's no other way. That's what the creed starts to point out. This Almighty Heavenly Father saw our need and wanted us with Him. So what do you believe? Do you believe that He is a Father who's intimate, who knows you, who loves you, who cares for you, who has sacrificed for you? And are you falling in love with Him? Because when you believe something, it changes you. If you just have the head knowledge, it hasn't made it to the heart yet. So what do you believe? Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning and we just thank You that even though You are so beyond our comprehension, that You're compassionate, that You're caring, You're merciful, You're loving, You're majestic, You're holy, You're righteous, but yet You want to know us. God, that thought is just staggering, that You know the hairs on our head. You know the thoughts that come into our minds even before we think them. You know the things that we're going to fall to temptation, but yet You move on our behalf to try to rescue us and to save us. God, what an amazing God You are. Help us to fully comprehend how holy You are, how infinitely powerful You are, but yet how intensely personal You are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.